My name is Terrence Davis, and I'm the newest elder here at The Journey. And two things popped up today that weren't on this on my pages that I have written. And one is, no longer a slave to fear. I mean, that was a powerful song. And I can't remember, it was probably 20-something years ago, where I would send my wife and kids to church because I wouldn't go. And here I am. So, you know, it's really powerful. So the other thing is that Pastor Kurt, when we were talking about becoming an elder, he said that, you know, we're thinking you might be good for that. And I knew what Ron did and Rob did. And I said, I just don't want to do that. As long as I don't have to do that, we're all good. And what I've learned is don't negotiate with God. God wants all of us, not just part of us. And so let me pray before we get started. If you'll bow your heads. Lord, thank you for the honor to share your word with my brothers and sisters. Help us keep our eyes on you while we go on this journey together. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide my words. And Lord, we love you and trust you with all our hearts. Amen. Now, I know many of you, I don't know if I can advance this to my first slide, I don't know. Someone can help me out with that. There we go. But just in case you don't know me, I'll tell you a little bit about my family. We've been at The Journey since 2003. My girls grew up here. We have two daughters. First of all, my wife is Romy. She's back here. Wave your hand, Romy. All right, she's back there. So we have two daughters, and now they're both married, so we have two wonderful sons now. And my oldest daughter, she has two kids. We have a 6-year-old grandson named Eli and a 4-year-old granddaughter named Isla. But my wife and I, we met 36 years ago at HEB. It gets better. And she was a checker at HEB, and I was what you would call a frequent shopper. And over the years, I've learned that Romy loves the great outdoors. She loves going to the beach. She loves going hiking trips. She loves everything the great outdoors. And guess what I love? Everything Romy. So I've learned to adapt. So knowing that my wife loves that, just the day after Christmas, we went on a trip to West Texas, to the Davis Mountains. And we drove up, we got there at night. We drove right up to the state park, went up to the top of the mountain, and it was so dark. Oh my gosh. The stars were everywhere. I haven't seen so many stars in my entire life. And I'm going to show you a photo at the end of our time together that will talk about these stars. But as great as those stars were, I knew the next day was probably going to involve the great outdoors, right? So it was probably going to be either a long hike, or if I got lucky, it might be sightseeing or bird watching or something like that, right? So we go to bed, wake up the next morning, and probably as you predicted, we're going hiking, right? So we get our hiking boots on. We've got all our gear, the poles. I don't know if y'all have done a lot of hiking, but there's a lot of gear. Backpacks, binoculars. I mean, I can go on and on. And we headed to Indian Lodge Trail. I don't know if y'all have been there, but I could tell right away that this hike was going to be hard. It was steep. The rocks were slippery. And so we're about a mile into it, and I start getting lightheaded. I got discouraged. I was tired. And thankfully, Romy was there, and she kept encouraging me, telling me that the top's going to be so beautiful. We've done harder climbs than this. You can do it, right? So she was encouraging me. And as usual, Romy's right, so we kept going. And then we're about halfway through the hike, and we start seeing all these valleys below us. Really beautiful. And mountain ranges all around. I didn't know they had mountains in Texas, but apparently they do. And then I started seeing other hikers coming down. I don't know if you've been on a long hike, but when I see hikers, I see hope. And so I saw these hikers, and I was like, people have actually done it and come back alive, right? So I said, you know, my first question to them is how far is it? How much further? And Ron knows, because you would go hiking, everybody says, oh, it's just a little bit further. And I'm like, a little bit further? So I always have a follow-up question, because just a little bit further doesn't tell you much. So the first question I have after that is it worth it? Right? Because nobody wants to do something that's not worth it. And I, of course, they say, absolutely, it's great, it's wonderful. And so that's what I needed. I needed some vision of the prize that I was going for. Romy already told me. As you know, sometimes with your wives, they tell you something, and somebody else, another hiker, told me, and I got all excited and said, okay, we got this. So in a way, the scripture that we're going to do today is kind of has some interesting parallels to this hike in West Texas. That's why I'm calling the sermon A Hike Towards Heaven. So if you're able, we're going to stand up as we read Philippians 3, 12 through 21 together. And I just did something wrong. Oh, okay. All right, let's see. There we go. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now will tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul, you can have a seat. So Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, if you were here in the last couple weeks, from prison. I don't know about you, but if you've ever received words of encouragement from someone who's suffering, it's powerful. And so this morning we're going to address four questions. One is, where are we on this hike? Right? We always want to know where we are. Second is, how do we press on during the steep parts of this hike towards heaven? Third, we're going to talk about the people and the dangers that we'll encounter along the way towards heaven. And finally, a glimpse of the prize awaiting us at the top of the mountain. So the first question that I think we're going to address here is, are we there yet? Right? That's what my question always is. So in Paul's letter, he tells the Philippians that he's not there, but he's pressing on. Right? So let's look at verses 12 through 13 again. It says, not that I have already attained it, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So here we have the Apostle Paul, an author of several books of the New Testament, showing his humility by saying he hasn't arrived yet. So what does that mean? That's what I was thinking. What does that mean? You haven't arrived where? Where are we going? And so I think it's helpful if we slow down just a little bit and talk about three key concepts that I think are important on our hike towards heaven. The first concept is justification. Now, justification is a one-time event, and this is what happens when a non-believer decides to accept the free gift of Christ's sacrifice and death on a cross as payment for their sins so they can stand righteous before God, become part of God's family, and receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is kind of like the trailhead or the starting point of a hike towards heaven. So in terms of justification, we know Paul has arrived there. Paul was justified through his faith in Christ, and you can read more about that in Acts chapter 9 if you want to. So the most important part of our hike towards heaven, is justification. Because you have to trust and follow Jesus first, so you're even on the right hike, going to the right place. Now, although Paul says that he's pressing on, I just want this to be perfectly clear. is that Paul is not pressing on so that he can be justified. He's pressing on because he is justified, right? It's a big difference. You can only become a follower of Christ through faith, not through works. So the question is, if you're not a believer in this room tonight or today, do you want to go on this hike with us? Very important question. And you don't have to answer out loud. I know a bunch of you are wanting to. I just want to encourage you to keep investigating Christ. I'll let you know that the journey is a safe place to ask questions about him. So once we get past the justification phase, that's phase one, the next phase of our hike is a sanctification phase. And sanctification is a lifelong process, right? This is a stage that Paul, well, first of all, it's a lifelong process, and it's God's design for us to grow in holiness and maturity, whereby we as believers are progressively conformed to the character of Christ. And this is a stage that Paul finds himself in, right? All living believers are at this phase, right? They've been justified by faith already. This letter is intended to help encourage the Philippians on how to live through this sanctification phase. How do we do it? We're supposed to press on, and he does so by pointing us to the last phase, which is glorification. Glorification is the final transformation. It's when believers enter into the full reality of God's presence, free from the effects of sin and decay. This event culminates in resurrected bodies in perfect fellowship with God. This is the ultimate prize through Christ. Absolutely, it's worth it. So Paul is admitting that he isn't there yet. He isn't perfect yet. And all that means is he's in the sanctification phase. That's what that means. He hasn't reached the glorification phase yet, but none of us have. So once we've been justified by faith in Christ, the rest of our lives is all about pressing on until Christ comes back and we're glorified. But kind of like when I was on that hike, right, in West Texas, we all want to know how much longer till glorification. You know, sometimes life is hard and we always want to know how much longer. But based on scripture, that's not something we're supposed to know. Matthew 24:36 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." Then in verse 42, it says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." So if we aren't there yet, and we're not supposed to know when he's coming, you may be thinking, well, what do we do now, right? How do we press on is our second question. Thankfully, Paul gives us a couple of hints, right? So in verse 13 and 14, he says that he forgets what lies behind and is straining forward towards what lies ahead. So Paul's first piece of advice on how to press on in this sanctification phase that most of us are on is to forget what lies behind. Forget the past. The past could be something positive or negative. Let's talk about how some positive things should be forgotten, right? If I were to come up to you and ask you, how's your walk with the Lord going? And your mind immediately jumped to past achievements in your faith. Maybe you said, oh, my faith was highest when I was baptized. But that was 20 years ago. Or maybe you had a really powerful moment on a mission trip. But that was 10 years ago. Or maybe, something a little closer to home, you shared the gospel with somebody. And they came to faith. But that was 5 years ago. Even closer to home, you want me to get a little closer? Maybe you were consistently in God's word and praying regularly, but that was 2 years ago. Don't take it the wrong way. I agree that all these past achievements are wonderful, but they're also all in the past. They're not an accurate description of your current walk with the Lord. The sanctification phase is a long hike. I already told you it's a lifelong process, but we're called to keep moving, keep pressing on for Christ. Paul is warning us, in a way, that we're in danger of becoming lukewarm. So don't let your past achievements put your faith on cruise control. But the other side of the spectrum is just as dangerous and probably more common. If you think about it. What if I asked you how your walk with the Lord was going along and your mind immediately went to negative things? Maybe you lost someone really close to you. Maybe you experienced a major trauma. Maybe someone you trusted betrayed you. Maybe you or someone you know has has cancer or another major illness. Or maybe you're just struggling with your own past sin. I promise you, I'm not trying to minimize any of those either. But when Paul is talking about forgetting the past, he is not literally saying forget that it happened. He's trying to tell us to intentionally disregard things in our past that hinder our present progress towards Christ. Paul is telling us that sometimes we get hyper-focused on past events, good or bad, and lose focus of Christ. Let's think about Paul and his life. He had a past. Paul started out persecuting the church. Then after Paul converted in Acts chapter 9, we talked about earlier, he began following Christ. So he's following Christ. Now he's being persecuted. He's imprisoned. He's humiliated. If Paul had focused on his past, he wouldn't be putting the focus on Christ. That's why his next piece of advice is to strain forward. And what does that look like? There are a couple verses that jumped out to me, so I want to share those. 1 Corinthians 9:25-26. And it says, every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Makes me want to ask, what wreath are you chasing? Is it perishable or imperishable? Then in 1 Peter 2:11-12, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I don't know about you, but I love that word sojourner. It reminds me of a modern day ambassador. A U.S. ambassador is a citizen of the United States, but living in a foreign nation. That's how it is for a Christian, living here in this fallen world. Once we turn our life over to Christ and become a Christian, we become part of God's family, right? We talked about justification. We're a citizen of heaven. We sung about that earlier. But living like a foreigner here on earth. That's why we need to strain forward. How we live matters. God can use your life, your suffering, your striving for his glory. So as you consider Paul's advice to forget the past and strain towards the future, towards Christ, I have a question for you. Are you focused more on your past? Or are you shining your light and straining forward towards Christ today? Not 2 years ago. Today. And I'm not asking you that question to make you feel guilty. That's God's job. The Holy Spirit convicted me, and I think it's common that we get stuck in our past. And that's why we shouldn't do this spiritual hike alone. When we focus on the past, we make everything about us instead of all about Christ. The next piece of advice coming from Paul to the Philippians dealt with following godly examples on our hike towards heaven and warnings about people to avoid. If you've ever been on a hike, you'll see two different types of people. There's the people that are prepared, they have water, they have all their gear, they have a map, and guess what? They're going to the same destination as you are. You can follow those people. Then there are the others that don't have all their gear. They start their hike at 5 o'clock instead of 8 o'clock, right? They don't have any of their stuff. They don't know where they're going. And they're definitely not on the same destination as you are. You should avoid those people. It's very similar on our heavenly hike towards heaven. Let's look at verses 17-19. It says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you, and now will tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly,
and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I get a drink of water. That gets us to our third question.
Who are you following? Paul's making two major points here. First, we're called to imitate others like Paul and Timothy as they follow Christ. When I first read it, I sounded a little bit like Paul's bragging to me. But I think it's clear throughout his whole letter and other letters that he's written that Christ is his only focus. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul explicitly says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Other portions of Paul's letter that we've shared over the last couple weeks to the Philippians supports the Greek term koinonia, the concept of living life with fellow Christians, developing deep relationships, and leaning on each other on this journey. Paul's point is that we're called to follow those who are following Christ. I'll confess to you that there have been seasons in my life where I've just been going through the motions. It's as if I was hiking all alone spiritually. And during those seasons, my day-to-day life didn't look any different than a non-believer. I worked hard, sure. Played sports, went out to eat, went on vacation, did all the normal social gatherings. And the only thing that I did that looked anything close to God was show up here on Sunday. If this is what your current season looks like, I promise you, God has so much more for you if you turn everything over to Him. On the other hand, the season when my faith was the strongest is when I was living with purpose. When my day-to-day decisions involved prayer, devotion, and reverence for Christ. Guys, this hike towards heaven requires us to be intentional with everything. From how we use our time to who we follow. Let's talk a little bit about being intentional with your time for a minute. And someone earlier told me, don't step on my toes, so this is for you. I'm a strong believer that your priorities are on your calendar. What I mean by this is if someone asked you, hey, would you volunteer to help someone in your community? Or what about growing in your own spiritual life? But it's going to require time commitment, right, every week. Would you make time for those things out of a desire for God, to serve God? Or would you do those things out of a desire to know God, like Pastor Kurt shared last week? Or would you decline because your calendar is otherwise booked with earthly things, temporary things? We also have to be intentional with who we follow. And I believe the only way we know who to truly follow and see if they're following Christ is through this koinonia. You have to spend quality time with them, right? Be transparent. Share your heart as they share theirs. Have Christian conversations. What I mean by that is deep questions, right? And observe how they're living. So here's a question for you. Who are you following that's following Christ? Who's your Paul? A lot of you have kids. Do you know who they're following? So next, Paul warns his Christian friends in Philippi to avoid the enemies of the cross and gives them three red flags to look for. The first red flag is their God is their belly. This stepped on my toe a little bit. Their priorities are focused on satisfying their own personal appetite, the desires of their heart. They focused on things like comfort, pleasure, getting more, bigger, newer, because we deserve it. Second red flag is that they glory in their shame. They're boastful about things that are sinful or otherwise these behaviors are shameful. I'm really going to step on my toes now. When Romy and I started dating 36 years ago, this is years before we were saved, we were enemies of the cross. We started living together, having sex for years before we got married. I think we bought the cultural lie that having a quick exit strategy is more important
than the promise of and truth from God that there's value in a committed marriage. My point is that an enemy of the cross will do things that they know they shouldn't do and then rationalize it. The last red flag Paul mentions to identify an enemy of the cross is that they have their mind set on earthly things, not eternal things. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This friendship with the world could be a situation where something as simple as you know what's right according to God's word, but you don't stand up for God. We stay silent or we passively accept worldly things so we don't rock the boat. So we basically don't risk anything for God. Paul's trying to warn the Philippians against following the wrong people. So my next question, I realize I had so many questions. I'm sorry, I'm a lawyer, so. Are you seeking wisdom from people who don't know Jesus? The reason I ask is because if someone doesn't know Jesus yet, right, there's opportunity. I'm not trying to bash anybody. They're just not going to the same destination yet. They're on a different hike. You don't want to ask them where the top is on that mountain when you're on this one, right? We're on the right one. And of course, non-Christians can help us with things like areas of common knowledge, like how to become a doctor or a teacher or things like that, accounting, right? But for our spiritual journey, we should only be following those who are following Christ. So as a form of review, in verses 12 through 19, we see that Paul has been justified, but he's not perfect yet. He's in the sanctification phase, and he's striving forward by forgetting the past, right? Positive or negative. His focus is striving for the day that he will be glorified and reunited with Christ so that he will be made perfect. So he's telling the Philippians to be careful who they follow and be different. Different why? Because their citizenship, which gets us to our fourth point. Are you embracing your citizenship? Or you take it for granted? We're going to look at verses 20 and 21, but keep in mind, these verses are immediately after he describes what an enemy of the cross is, right? It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, meaning we're different, right? We should act different. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul is telling us that we should not act like those focused on earthly things because our citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. So for a Christian, this earth is a temporary foreign country. But we have a mission. Spread the gospel and glorify God until we return to our permanent home in heaven. Missionary work isn't supposed to be easy. Pastor Kurt spoke about this last week. He said it's probably harder to be a Christian in some ways, right? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, like vapor, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So during this lifelong process, during this sanctification process, we just have to acknowledge we're kind of wasting away, unless you're like 20 maybe, but the rest of us are wasting away. How are you living for Christ? Are you stuck in the past? Are you living for every day for him? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Paul shared something that touched my heart. We had church online, and if you didn't watch it, you should watch it. He shared about a mentor that he had in Arkansas named Jerry. Jerry was on dialysis towards the end of his sanctification journey. But Jerry lived for Christ every day. Jerry used every minute of his life to pour into others. I think Jerry knew about this prize that Apostle Paul is talking about. Jerry knew there would be a day when he was going to be with Jesus, when his lowly body would be transformed into a glorious one. So if you've lost someone, or maybe you know someone who's extremely sick, we should have faith that ultimately our lowly body will be transformed into a glorious one. For me, this was like getting a big hug from God, especially as I think about my mom. Mom's name is Kathy. She's only 73. She's married to Lewis Avon, and he's one of the most godly and caring men I know. But his wife, my mom, has Alzheimer's. And unfortunately, she can't remember me, my sister, or her husband at times. But these promises, they give me hope, right? That mountaintop for my mom will be a transformation of her body, reunification with Christ. So if you're having a similar experience with our lowly body, it's breaking down, I hope you're encouraged by this powerful promise from God too. Even as beautiful and powerful as transformed bodies will be, it's actually what won't be in heaven that's the most beautiful. Let's look at Revelation 21:4. As I'm crying, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Amen. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So not only will we have transformed bodies, brothers and sisters, there's going to be no sin. No sin, no pain. I'm sorry, did y'all hear me? No sin, no pain, thank you, right? So things are going to be perfect. That's what the mountaintop is. So we need to realize that if you've turned your life over to Christ, you've been justified through your faith. But now it's time to have an awakening that this sanctification process is important. We need to get our spiritual boots on and get moving today, not 2 years ago, 5 years ago. I pray that each of you will ask God what changes that He requires of you so that you can press on and press on towards heaven. Now, at the beginning, I told you about this West Texas trip, right? So I told you I'd share, so I'm not going to lie. I'm going to share a picture. So here's a picture of all the stars that we saw in West Texas. And if these are what the stars look like just a few hours away in West Texas, I'm excited for what our prize will look like in heaven. Brothers and sisters of the journey, we serve an amazing God. And I hope that these verses and promises from God motivate us to strive forward in our day-to-day lives. I hope that each of you will live like Jerry. Follow your Paul and live for Christ. Let's pray as the band comes back up. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is just curious and wants to know more about you and your son, Jesus, I pray that they would be courageous and come speak with Pastor Kurt or one of the elders. We've got Elder Ron here, or Elder Rob right there, and Pastor Kurt is here. I would ask for forgiveness when we don't make you a priority in our lives, when we are not straining forward like citizens of heaven. We are convicted this morning, and we look forward to seeing you face to face someday soon. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.